Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
I don't think you could find any nation anywhere in history that placed a higher priority on prayer than the nation of Israel. And they believed in ancient Israel that prayer was supremely important, and they acted on that belief. Every morning, as soon as it was light enough to tell blue from green, and every morning before dark, the devout Jew was supposed to recite Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Deuteronomy 11, 14 through 21, and Numbers 15, 37 through 41 as a prayer. Every morning, every evening. Additionally, three times a day, they were to recite the Shemana Esra, which was made up of 18 prayers. That was to be done at 9 o'clock in the morning, noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. On top of that, they had prescribed prayers for absolutely every conceivable event that could come up in life. They had a prescribed prayer for light, for darkness, for fire, for lightning, for when you see a new moon, if you see a comet, if it rains, if it storms, for the sea, for lakes, for rivers, for good news, for bad news, if you get new furniture, leaving a city while you're on the road, entering the next city, and on it goes. No nation in history that I have ever heard of has ever had the kind of devotion to prayer that ancient Israel had. And so you can imagine their shock when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount comes along and says that for the men in that culture who were the most devoted to all those prayers, the most famous for their prayers, all of their prayers were absolutely worthless. And the thing that makes them worthless is also comes as a little bit of a surprise. It's a four-letter word, love. Love. A certain kind of love in your heart can make all your prayers completely worthless. It's easy to skip over this word in verse 5, but it's an important word. Sometimes when there's a word that's important and easy to skip over, I underline it in Scripture. Verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. You see, the whole problem with the hypocrites is they had a bad love. The most fundamental issue in assessing the condition, the spiritual condition of your heart, is always what it loves and what it doesn't love. Evil people love bad things. Righteous people love good things. That's what makes them evil or righteous. And the problem with hypocrites isn't just that they pray in public to impress people. It's that they love that. They love it. Jesus mentioned this other times in Matthew 23, verse 5. Everything they do is done for men to see. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. Matthew 23, 7. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. They just loved the honor of men. It was such a delight to them. They loved the feeling of being looked up to. They loved the feeling of being respected. And that's exactly the thing that John was talking about in 1 John 2, in verse 15, when it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for everything in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of his eyes, and the pride of possessions comes not from the Father, but from the world. Don't love any of that. We're not to love anything that doesn't come from the Father. And the fact that Scripture so often focuses on not the action of sin, but the love of it can be a very convicting thing, because there are a lot of actions we don't do because of one restraint or another. There are a lot of people that because of one kind of pressure or another, they don't commit various sins, but in their heart, the love is still there for those sins. There are people who would never dream of showing off spiritually, but in their heart, they love human acclaim and respect just as much as the worst show-off in the world. They would never be so ostentatious as to, you know, pray out loud on a street corner or blow trumpets when they give to the poor. But so their desire for human approval just goes unfulfilled, but the desire is still there. It's just as strong as it is in the show-offs. Their love for human acclaim still there in the heart. So Jesus doesn't mess around. He just goes right for the jugular, just skips right past all the external actions and just hammers us right in the heart, right where the desires are and the appetites are. Same thing we saw all the way through chapter 5, isn't it? Regardless of what you do or don't do, the issue is what's in your heart, what you love, what you don't love. In this text, Matthew 6, 5, and 6, that we're going to look at today, is a very simple structure. It's easy to outline. There's two commands and a promise. Two commands and a promise. If you like three-point sermons, you'll love this one because outline comes right out of the text. Command number one, then command number two, then a promise. And command number one is don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like them. In other words, your prayers must be authentic. Authentic prayer. That's point one. What Jesus says about prayer here, I think we need to apply. It applies across the board to all kinds of worship, any kind of worship, not just prayer. In our culture, we don't have as much of an emphasis on public prayer as they did then. We do, however, have a strong emphasis in the modern church on public worship, praises, and singing to the Lord. We do that. So we would do well to keep this principle in mind, I think, with regard to our public worship, because we do that more than the public prayer. We must never worship in a way designed to impress people or to show off how spiritual we are. However, that brings up some kind of interesting questions. Does that mean that when you sing at church, you should have no awareness at all of the people around you? When I pray up here from the pulpit before the sermon, should I pray just exactly the same way as I would pray if I were in private? Or should I take into consideration the fact that all of you are here and that you're all listening and praying along with me? Does Jesus' command here forbid us from adjusting our prayers and adjusting our praises for the sake of those around us? Is that what's forbidden here? No, I don't think it is. Daniel went out of his way to open his windows to make sure they could see him praying, right? And that was a good thing. Jesus prayed publicly. The issue is not public prayer or public worship. The issue is prayer or worship for the purpose of self-glorification. That's what's being forbidden. Jesus forbids us from praying or worshiping in a way designed to impress the people around us, but he's not forbidding us to pray or worship in a way designed to encourage the people around us. You understand the difference? This isn't to say that we have a green light to be phony. You know, I'm trying to encourage everyone, and so I'm going to do something that's not really in my heart. But it is appropriate to take the people around you into consideration in the way that you deport yourself in public worship. If you are enthusiastic about worship, that's encouraging. That is encouraging to the people around you. It draws worship out of the hearts of the people around you if you're enthusiastic. And for those of us who are naturally not very demonstrative physically and not very emotional, the loving thing for folks like us to do would be to have as much physical expression as possible during worship without being phony so that we're not a drag on the worshipers around us. So it's a good thing to pray or sing or praise in a way designed to encourage others. That's good. What's never a good thing, though, is to do it in a way designed to make people impressed with how spiritual you are. Adjusting our worship to impress men is hypocrisy, and there's more than one way to commit that sin. There's more than one way to fall into that. One way is to lift up your hands or to bow or to kneel or to stand or to clap or whatever for the purpose of making people think you're really spiritual. That's one way to commit that sin. But another way that we sometimes adjust our worship to impress men is in the opposite direction. We hold back on our physical expressions because it's so important to us that we remain cool, right? We don't want to look silly. Whatever happens, we don't want to look foolish or silly. We read in scriptures that we are to have all these physical expressions of worship, and the Psalms tell us about dancing and lifting your hands and all that, and we resist that because we're afraid we're going to look goofy to people, especially if we've never done that before. People think, what got into him? The reason we're afraid to do that is because passionate worship, even the most skilled person at it, the person who's the most naturally inclined to it, even for him, passionate worship is undignified. When David danced before the Lord, it brought ridicule even from his own wife. And David himself referred to what he was doing with the word undignified. That's how David described it. Didn't stop him. He says, you think that's something? You haven't seen anything yet. But 2 Samuel 6:26, that's the word he used. So, you know, we don't want people to think that we're silly, we look dumb. In some cases, we're afraid that if we do too much that people will think we're being phony or whatever, and we're afraid if we do something we haven't done in the past, people are going to think it's contrived, and so we remain casual and unexpressive and aloof in our worship because we're afraid of what people think. It's the same sin. Whether you adjust your worship to impress people with how spiritual you are because of how expressive you are, or you adjust your worship in the opposite direction so that people will remain impressed with how cool you are, either way, if you're dialing the volume up or dialing it down because of the opinions of men, it's the same sin. Either way, it shows that we love the high opinion of those around us more than we love the approval of God. And just one other thought along that same line. If we're not supposed to pray or worship in a way designed to impress men, then doesn't it also follow that it's not man's place to be impressed or unimpressed with the worship of others? What I mean is if God tells you to pray to him and he tells you, don't worry about whether Daryl's impressed or not, then doesn't it also follow that it's not my place to be impressed or unimpressed? It's not our job to evaluate one another's worship. Can you see how that follows from this? And that's important to know because judging other people's worship is a constant temptation for those who attend to more expressive worship. And it's a temptation, especially and for people on stage sometimes, who are leading. If the congregation seems kind of lifeless and unresponsive, which it sometimes does, and it, you know, you folks, you're just not very animated for one reason or another, there's a temptation for people up here to assume that they're doing something wrong and because it seems like you're not worshiping. That's never a good assumption. So the person sitting next to you, the chair next to you, it's like a bump on a log, and you're sitting there, oh, he's not worshiping. That is a wrong assumption. You should not assume that. We don't know what's going on in someone's heart. Does the Bible call us to have physical expression in worship? Yes, it does. Does the Bible teach us that we are to lift up our hands and to clap and to kneel and to bow and to stand and to dance? Yes, all of those things are mentioned in Scripture. But how much and when and what form it takes, that's totally between an individual and God. It's never our place to determine that a particular person isn't worshiping because they're not animated enough. The minute we do that, we become legalists. I mean, basically, we've got a rule in our mind. You've got to stand up a certain amount of time, or you have to be a certain amount of, you know, you have to clap a certain amount, and that's the rule in my brain for you. That's legalism. So command number one, don't pray like the hypocrites. Offer only authentic prayer and worship. And how can you tell if your prayers are really authentic and your worship is really authentic, if your motives are really what they should be? You just examine your private prayer life and your private worship habits. The you in verse 6 is emphatic. You can underline the word you. But when you pray, as opposed to the hypocrites, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. The word translated room there refers to the storeroom that was in the center of the Jewish house. So they had the house right in the middle. They had a storeroom, no windows in there. You couldn't see into that room. Very often, that's the only room in the whole house that could be locked. And usually, it was a storage closet. It was just a little small storage closet. They'd store feed in there or tools or whatever. So the point is, go in there where no one will see you. That's the test of your prayer life and your worship. What is your worship like when you're in there, when nobody sees you, when you're all by yourself? Do you pray and worship more in public than you do in private? If so, that's a red flag. That's a big red flag.
Consider your level of expressiveness in worship, in public worship. What dictates how expressive or non-expressive you are? Is it fitting, given what Scripture says about things like clapping and shouting and kneeling and standing and all that? Is your level of external expressiveness fitting, given what the Bible says? Or is it dictated more by your concerns of what people think?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.